belong to the King. I'm a child of His love. I shall dwell in His palace so fair. In His tales of His bliss, in His heaven above, and His children in splendor shall share. His all. He will call me someday to His palace above, and shall dwell by His glorified throne. I belong to the King, and His promise is sure that we all shall be gathered at last. In His kingdom above, by life's waters so pure, with His life, with His trials as past. I belong to the King, I'm a child of His love, and He never forsaketh His all. He will call me someday to His palace above. I shall dwell by His glorified throne. I belong to the King, I'm a child of His love.
Amen. Joshua chapter 7 in your Bibles this morning. Joshua chapter number 7 in your Bibles this morning. For those of you that are visiting for the first time this morning, we've been going through the book of Joshua on Sunday mornings. And boy, it's been an encouragement to me and just to see what is taking place here for the Israelites as they have left Egypt and wandered for 40 years in the wilderness, and God gave them victory over the wilderness and they crossed over the Jordan River. And as we come to Joshua chapter number 7, it's been 2 weeks. We had Easter, and preached on the whole story there, and then last week we preached from John chapter number 11, just in response to different losses, and so we took 2 weeks of a hiatus and a commercial break, and now we're diving back into the message, into what we're going through. And so, just to give you by way of background, you remember in Joshua chapter number 6, Israel is pumped up, because God has just given them a great delivery. Man, they have conquered the land of Jericho. They marched around the city for 6 days one time, and on that seventh day they walked around seven times, and then they shouted with that great shout and the walls of Jericho came tumbling down. And man, Israel is pumped up. Man, they are excited about what God has done. They're excited about the future. And as we come to Joshua chapter number 7, notice in verse number 1, the Bible says, "But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. And Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Bethaven, on the east side of Bethel, and spake unto them, saying, Go up and view the country. And the men went up and viewed Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said unto him, Let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai, and make not all the people to labor thither, for they are but few. So there went up thither of the people about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai. Father, I pray this morning that you would work in our hearts, work in the service. And Jesus, I pray that you bring about your Holy Spirit conviction. I need your help as I preach, Father. Give me power, give me your words to say. And I pray this morning that we all would respond in a biblical way. Lord, help us to leave different today than when we came in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll never forget a couple, well, many years ago now. I say a couple. I realize now that my high school days are not a couple years ago. Now they are, well, I'm 31, so what is that? You know, that's quite some time ago now, 14 years when I was a senior. But, yeah, I think about when I was in high school. So, by the way, some of you are like, 14 years ago? Listen, that's because you're old, okay? You're doing the math, all right? And don't get mad. You know, that's the truth. But I remember growing up, as you guys were introduced to my family last week, you were introduced to part of the crew. There are 12 kids in my family, and I think we had Sam wasn't here last week, but the week before he was. You met Easter. You met Kelly and Sam and Lauren Lacey. You met four of them, and there's seven other siblings that are scattered throughout the country. Got a brother in Leesburg, Virginia. Got a brother in the Chicago area. Got a sister that lives out in Reno, Nevada. Got a brother in Connecticut. Got a sister that just moved back to New Hampshire. Brother and sister-in-law raising money. Go to the mission field, the Turks and Caicos. We're scattered all over the country. But I think about our family, 12 kids in the family. You understand, ladies, that was a lot of food to cook for and a lot of people to feed. And my dad on Saturday mornings realized that mom was under great duress in preparing food. So many times he would say, all right, we're going to go out to eat for breakfast. And by the way, I'll be honest with you, I did not enjoy going out to eat with my dad for breakfast because my dad was very cheap when it came to going out to eat. You know what I'm talking about? And I'm talking about, man, he would go to the, we love going to diners, all right? That's why I love the Waffle House. And by the way, I love the Waffle House, all right? Why? $5, you get a cup of coffee, and you get two eggs, and you get hash browns and a biscuit, all right? No reason to go blow your whole paycheck, you know, going out to eat. But I do discipling at Waffle House, all right? So by the way, if you want to be discipled, let's go to the Waffle House, all right? We'll do it. If you're a lady, you go with Chrissy. And we went to the Tea House right there in Five Points. Man, she went all fancy yesterday, all right? She goes to the Tea House, fancy places. I go to the Waffle House, common places, but we go to, you know, the local diners, and my dad would be like, all right, guys, you can order anything on the menu that's less than $1.99. So, you know, that meant one egg, toast, and it was white or wheat because raisin was extra, and home fries, no coffee, no orange juice, no extras, $1.99. So we would go to those, you know, those restaurants, and we'd starve to death. Because we wouldn't get any food, all right? So we also enjoyed Saturday mornings when my dad would say to our sisters, you guys cooked, because that meant we got full. And I'll never forget this one particular Saturday morning. We woke up, and Dad asked my sisters, he said, would you guys mind cooking for breakfast this morning? So they got together, and they decided, no problem, we're going to make French toast. French toast is easy to make, all right? You don't have to go to culinary art school. Bobby Flay does not have to be your buddy to learn how to cook French toast. Anybody can do it, all right? I mean, it's easy. You get white bread. And Miss Janice, it's white bread, not some weird 9-grain, whole grain wheat bread, all right? White bread, all right? I love getting around those people. They're like, well, I'm healthy because I eat these weird breads. No, white bread's good, all right? And especially if you're going to ruin it with syrup all over it. So you get white bread, and then you take those eggs, and you beat them up real good. You know what I'm talking about? And then you get the vanilla and the cinnamon. You put it in, and you dip the white bread in there, and you throw it on the skillet, and you flip it over after about 2 minutes, and 5 minutes after you start the process, as you're enjoying those wonderful French toast. I'm talking about with butter, not margarine. I'm talking about real butter. You ooze it out. And real maple syrup, not the fake Betty Crocker stuff, all right? Not the Miss Butterworths or whatever you may use. Not the Walmart syrup. I'm talking about real New Hampshire or Vermont maple syrup that costs, you know, $75 a gallon. Good deals, all right? But I'm talking about we're there. We're ready to eat. Now, I'll never forget that morning we prayed and we took a bite of that French toast. And I'll never forget everybody's reaction to that French toast. All 14 of us sitting at the table, right? And we took that bite, and we're all like, this is absolutely disgusting. And you know what I'm talking about when you don't want to be rude and spit something out, but you're just chewing on it like, you know, like, what in the world is this? And we all looked at our sisters, and we're like, what in the world did you guys do to the French toast? Well, April was the one that mixed everything together, and she said, I grabbed all the right ingredients. She said, I had the white bread, and had the eggs, and I had the vanilla. I measured it all up, and she said, I grabbed the cinnamon, and then she paused. And she said, hold on one second. She got up from the table and she went to the spice cabinet where the cinnamon was supposedly at. And the cinnamon was all the way in the back behind multiple numbers of spices. And in the front was cayenne pepper. She came back and said, guys, let's go to the diner. I messed up, you know. Why? Because of one wrong ingredient. You guys, we come to Joshua chapter number 7. I asked myself the question, and be honest with you, I asked myself the question as a Christian. Why do we lose the battles at Ai? You realize that God had promised victory for the Israelites? God said, I'll give you the land. I'll give you the victory. Don't you worry, I'm on your side. And yet what happened? They had just had a great victory. And by the way, I find in my own life, many times I will experience a great victory. And boy, God will give me victory. Maybe somebody comes to Christ. Maybe I get some good answers to prayer. And boy, I'm pumped up. And man, I'm riding high. Man, I'm excited about what God's done. And then all of a sudden, what do I find? I find myself coming to a little city of Ai. Hey, maybe it's my thought life. Maybe it's my words. Maybe it's my actions. Maybe it's just some little area where I don't have to depend upon God as much in my carnal thinking as I think. And so what do? I fall flat on my face in Ai. Why did Israel lose the battle? After all, it's just a little city, little town, no big deal. All they had to do, the spies said, was walk down there and they would win the battle. Why do we lose the battle in our lives? I'd like to say this morning, the reason we lose the battles at Ai is because of missing ingredients. Hey, can I ask you this morning, what ingredient is missing in your life for you to have victory? What is it in your life that is holding you back from having victory in your thoughts? Having victory in your tongue? Having victory in your marriage? Having victory at the workplace? What is that one ingredient that is missing that you need to adjust and you need to go to the Savior about? Would you notice, first of all, here in Joshua chapter number 7 and verse number 3, the Bible says, so they were, and they returned to Joshua, talking about the spies, and said unto him, let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai, and make not all the people to labor thither, for they are but few. Would you notice, first of all, this morning here, and why we lose the battle of Ai? Number one, I see the Israelites lost the battle of Ai because of their self-sufficiency. They were self-sufficient. Hey, what did the spies say to Joshua? Man, these were the experts of the day. Hey, these were the ones that went to spy school. You know, they were the FBI of the day. Man, they could track the terrorists and they didn't have to, you know, spend hours. They could track it right away. They knew the best plans. They knew it all. And so the experts came back to Joshua and said, Joshua, here's the reality, man. We're able to go up and win this battle. All we need is 2,000 or 3,000 men. Hey, what was their attitude? Their attitude was, you know what? I'm fine. We can do it on our own. You don't find in Joshua chapter number 7 that Joshua gets along with God and says, God, what do you think? No, you find them dependent upon their own wisdom, and then you find them dependent upon their own process and their own thoughts instead of being dependent upon God. Let me remind you this morning, child of God, the Bible says not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. Listen, you can't get up today without God. Hey, you can't go home and make it through the afternoon right with God, serving God, without depending upon Him. As an old Southern gospel song goes, I can't even walk without you holding my hand. And let me say, child of God, we cannot make it without God's power and without God's might. The Bible says, not by might, nor by power, but by thy spirit, saith the Lord. Paul said this, he said, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. It says, when I am weak, then am I strong. We are not able to make it throughout the day. We are not able to experience victory while we think we can do it on our own strength and our own mind. You know, that's the problem with a lot of these teachers out there, a lot of these self-help groups. The philosophy and the teaching of those groups is a lot of them are, and not everyone, but a lot of the teaching is, you can do it on your own. Let me say, child of God, we can't do it on our own. You can't do it. I can't do it. You say, Pastor, how do I victory over my thoughts? Is it a 12-step program? Is it a 3-step program? Is it 15? How can I victory? Your dependency has got to be upon God. Hey, you have got to trust Him. You say, Pastor, I'm struggling with sorrow. I'm struggling with grief. How do I get victory? How can I be a victorious Christian? It's got to be upon God, not by your own power and your own logic. They lost the battle, number one, because they were self-sufficient in their thinking. But notice, second of all, the reason they lost the battle and the reason we're losing the battle in our churches and
in our homes and individual lives is number two, because a Savior is not being sought. Look at verse number two. It says, and Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Bethaven, on the east side of Bethel, and spake unto them, saying, go up and view the country. And the men went up and viewed the country. Number two, the reason they lost the battle was because the Savior was not sought. Joshua, the Bible says in verse 2, Joshua sent the men. By the way, the Lord was never in this. If Joshua had come back to Bethel and gotten Gilgal, and he had gotten on his face before God and said, God, are you for us going up to win the battle at Ai? God would have said, no, Joshua, you're not able to experience victory because there's sin in the camp. If Joshua had got alone with God, then there would have been sin that would have been exposed and taken care of, and there would not have been 36 men dying. There would not have been a nation discouraged. But what happened? They lost the battle because they thought, you know why? We can do it on our own mind and our own strength, and they failed to seek the Savior. Hey, can I ask you this morning, child of God, when's the last time you truly sought God? When's the last time you completely depended upon Him? Hey, I'm not asking you, when's the last time you went through your ritual prayers, you know, and you went through your what you always go. When's the last time you truly got alone with God and you wrestled with Him? I think about the message that my father-in-law preached this morning for Sunday school. Boy, the importance of Hezekiah praying and the importance of depending upon the Savior. Hey, we got to get back to the place where we are truly seeking Christ, where we're truly seeking Him. I wonder this morning, are you truly seeking Him? When's the last time you got alone with God and you wrestled with God? When's the last time that you came to a place in your life where you said, God, I absolutely need you? When's the last time you truly sought God? I'll never forget the first time I preached. I may have told you this story, but I remember I was 12 years old. And if you've heard the story, then you can tune out right now till the commercial's over, all right? But 12 years old, I'll never forget, my youth pastor came to me. He said, Steve, he said, I'd like for you to preach in the nursing home. I said, man, that'd be awesome. I never preached before. My dad's a businessman. He's not a preacher. And I said, all right. I said, I'd love to do that. So I remember I went home to my dad. I said, Dad, how do I preach? And my dad said, well, he said, I don't know. He said, why don't you borrow somebody's sermon? So that's how I get all my sermons, all right? I just jump online and Google, you know. No, I'm messing with you folks, all right? I don't. But by the way, there are some preachers that do that. But he said, go home and he said, borrow somebody's sermon. So I thought, man, that's some good advice. I remember back in the old days, remember we had tapes? Talk about the old days. Talk about when you guys were little kids walking around. The old days, all right? And I remember I had three preaching tapes that I loved to listen to. There were two of them were personal testimonies of other preachers that gotten saved and their testimonies. And I remember I was like, all right, I'm going to borrow a sermon from somebody. I put those tapes and I'm like, you know what? I can't preach these guys' sermons because I still got my legs and they weren't blown off in Vietnam. And I can't say I was in Nam, so I can't preach that sermon. And then I was like, I've never been in a gang and I've never been tarred and feathered. I never worked on a beer truck. I'm like, I can't preach that other man's testimony. So I'm like, what do I do? You know, there was one other tape left. And that was a message my uncle preached on why God used Elisha. And I remember I pulled that tape out, and man, I listened to it, and I thought, man, this thing's good. So I remember I copied word for word everything my uncle said. I wrote it down. I'm talking about, man, I went to preach with a big old binder full of notes. I'm talking about every word he uttered, I wrote it all down. I'll never forget that Sunday. Boy, I was nervous Sunday afternoon. Man, it came time for the 2:30, you know, nursing home service. I showed up, man, I got a tie on. I got my white shirt on. Man, I'm nervous as all get out. And I'll never forget getting up and just rear backing and preaching an absolute flop of a sermon. Let me just say, every time I preach, it's not always a flop, but there have been times when I flopped, all right, and it's been bad. And I'll never forget preaching the message was it was a great message. But the application had nothing to do with the old people there in the nursing home. You say, preacher, what did you preach on? I preached three reasons why God used Elisha. Number one, God used Elisha because Elisha was a worker. I looked at those people sitting in wheelchairs and kind of like Brother Dwayne. I'm like, hey, some of you good-for-nothing retired bums, all you do is sit around and do nothing, right, Brother Dwayne? But I'm like, all you do is sit around and watch TV all day, you know? I'm like, get a job. I talked about how Elisha was working in the field. And I'm like, man, some of you need to go out and get a garden and work in the field and be busy working. And, man, I hammered them for being lazy, you know what I'm saying? And they're like sitting in wheelchairs, you know, it's a rest home and recovery. I mean, they're looking at me like, what in the world's wrong with this guy, you know? Otherwise, somebody needed to say it, so I did, you know. But second reason why God used Elisha was because Elisha had a right relationship with his mom and dad. I looked at them, I said, some of you here haven't talked to your parents in years, and you want God to use you. I'm like, get right with them, make a phone call. They're like, yeah, they've been gone for 30 years, preacher. But you know what? They needed to hear it, right? Somebody had to say it. So I remember Miss Rose, 91 years old, and there she was sitting in a wheelchair. Call your parents. Get right with them. Yeah, that's not going to happen, right? So third reason why God used Elisha was because Elisha not only was a worker, not only did he have a right relationship with his parents, but number three, because Elisha was a man that was ministering to Elijah, the man of God. He was involved in ministry. I said, some of you this morning, you, instead of getting out and singing to the choir and working the bus route and being faithful to church and just loving Jesus, you decided to sleep in and you watch that TV preacher and you don't have any ministries at church. I'm like, get to church, get ministries, get involved. They're like, preacher, we're stuck in here. We're not going anywhere. We can't leave. You talk about a messed up flop of a sermon. That was a flop sermon, all right? Why? Had nothing to do with those folks there in the nursing home. But can I be honest with you, church, this morning? I look back at a 12-year-old boy preaching his first sermon to a nursing home folks, the nursing home folks, and flopping. But I'll be honest with you, I'm under deep conviction sometimes. You say, Pastor, why? Because I knew the amount of time that I pleaded with God for that service. Because I know the amount of time that I just, by my bed, just poured my heart out to God saying, God, I don't know how to do this. God, I'm not a preacher. God, I don't know how to declare your word. God, I don't know what I'm doing. God, if you don't do something, if you don't show up, then God is not going to work. And boy, I just remember wrestling with God and the tears would flow. And boy, just getting along with God, pleading with God's power. And boy, I think about when I was a senior in high school. I was a youth pastor. I didn't know how to lead a youth group. I didn't know how to see teens come to know Christ. I didn't know what I was doing, but I remember wrestling with God and pleading with God. And you say, preacher, what are you trying to say this morning? I would say, sometimes I'm under deep conviction. Why? Because I look back at a teenager who wrestled with God, and boy, there's been times when I've stood up in the arm of the flesh. Boy, I've stood up and I've been able to do it on my own. There's been times I've stood up and boy, gone through the motions and sang the songs and boy, went through the motions and performed instead of getting in touch with God. You say, preacher, what are you saying this morning? I'm saying the reason we're losing the battle here at Huntsville Bible Baptist Church, the reason why you're losing the battle to walk at home individually is because, friend, instead of seeking God, what are we doing? It goes back to we're self-sufficient. We're able to do it on our own. Let me remind you again this morning, we're not able to do it on our own. We cannot make it without the Savior. Our pride, our presumption, that false sense of security, understand, will lead to you falling flat on your face just like the Israelites fell flat on their face. And you say, preacher, I want victory. I want to win the battle. How can I win the battle? Number one, we got to realize it's not our own strength. They were self-sufficient. Number two, the Savior was not stopping. Notice in verse number one of chapter number seven, number three, there was a lack of separation from sin. The Bible says, but the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah. By the way, how would you like to have a dad named that? Poor Achan Carmi. I don't know. My dad's name's Dave, you know. John, normal names, you know. I feel bad for people that have weird parents' names. You know what I'm talking about? My poor brother, his name's Barney, and we made up the song about Barney the dinosaur. You know that one? I hate you, you hate me, let's gang up and kill Barney. Shotgun bang, Barney's on the floor, no more purple dinosaur. We made that one up. But I love my brother, and there is fierce competition. But you know, I think about my poor niece and nephew. They got to deal with Barney, you know? What's your dad's name? Barney. Josiah, they got a dad named Steve, all right? That's normal, all right? And but poor Achan, Carmi, Zabdi, Zira. Man, it's weird names, all right? But what did Mr. Achan do? Look at the end of verse number one. It says, Achan took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. Notice in verse one, it says, the children of Israel committed a trespass. Let me remind you this morning, child of God, that the enemy that Israel faced, the reason they lost the battle, it was not because of the enemy without. They lost the battle because of the enemy that's within. Let me just say this morning, judgment must begin at the house of God. The reason we're not reaching Huntsville like we ought to for Christ, the reason our country is going the way it's going, it's not because of the government. It's not because of our corrupt, you know, Alabama, you know, governor. It's not because of what is. It's not because of Planned Parenthood. It's not because Thursday we went to Dunkin' Donuts. I met a man by the name of Mr. Bob. I forget his last name. He owns Keller Williams. And he sat down next to us, and we were just talking. And I said, "Where you go to church at?" He said, "Oh, I don't go." And we just started. But he's practicing homosexual. He said, "I just got married and all that stuff." He looked at me. He said, "Preacher, you do homosexual weddings?" I said, "No." I said, "In fact, I don't do any weddings because I got to deal with the in-laws and them." But we laughed about that. But we talked for quite some time. Let me just say, the problem with our country is not because of sodomites getting married. And by the way, we can be kind about it. And we had a great conversation. We talked probably for about, I don't know, probably 10 minutes. And I gave an invitation to the church. I said, "Man, you're always welcome." And I said, "Mr. Bob," as he was leaving, I said, "I want you to know something. Always remember this, that there was an independent Baptist pastor that loved you, that shared with you the gospel, and a man that is willing to help you in any way that's possible." I said, "I'm not going to sin, and I'm not going to condone sin." By the way, we're not going to condone sin. We're going to stand where God stands. But you know what we can do? We can be kind about it, and we can share, you know, this attitude of, you know, get up and just rear back and rip their face. No. Listen, you weren't won to Christ by somebody, you know, ripping your face off and skinning your hide. You were won to Christ probably by somebody loving you. And boy, I tell you what, the love of Christ constraineth us. And man, you love thy neighbor as thyself. You know, that we ought to love each other. And we don't condone sin, but we love people. But you know, I think about the problem of our nation is not because of the Supreme Court. It's not because of abortion. The reason we're in the state we're in is because of the local church. Because it's me, O Lord, standing in need of prayer. Not my brother, not my sister, but it's me, O Lord. You read in Revelation 2 and 3, man, Jesus preached 7 messages to 7 churches. You know what Jesus said to those 7 churches there in Asia Minor? He never said the problem is the Roman government. He said, but you know the problem, Luke, Church of Laodicea? It's your lukewarm. Hey, church in Ephesus, you've left your first love. Hey, church of Pergamos, you've got the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which is pertinent and being taught in your church. Jesus said to the church of Sardis, you're a dead church. You have a name that you live, but you're dead. What was the problem? The problem was not without. The problem was within. The reason we're losing the battle, church, the reason we're falling flat on our face is because, like the church of Sardis and Ephesus and Pergamos and all those different churches, the reality is we are failing to do business with God and make sure our heart is right with the Savior. The problem is within. The problem is not without. And why? What happened? By the way, one man's sin messed up a whole nation. You know, I was reading that this morning under deep, deep, deep conviction. Because you know what? All it takes is me hindering God's blessing. I wonder, are you the reason this morning, child of God, that God's not sending revival? Are you the reason because of your sin, because of your secret sin, that God's not blessing you? Why did they lose the battle? Why are we falling flat on our face? Because we're failing to separate from sin. It was a secret sin. The children of Israel sinned. Boy, they fell flat on their face. And the reality is they could not win the battle while there was sin in the camp. Hey, let me remind you, child of God, this morning, we need to do business with our hearts. We need to make sure there's nothing between our soul and the Savior. There in Psalm 51, I love where David said, "Search me, O God, and try me. Know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me." He personalized it. It's me. God, do a work in me. Why did they lose the battle? Number one, they lost the battle because there was self-sufficient. Number two, they lost the battle because the Savior was not sought. Number three, they lost the battle because there was a lack of separation from sin. But notice lastly here in this passage, notice the reason they lost the battle was because of the solidarity of the saints. Look at verse number 3 again. It says, "Then they returned to Joshua and said unto him, Let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai, and make not all the people to labor thither, for they are but few. So they went up thither, the people, about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai." Why did they lose the battle? Because of the solidarity of the saints. Simply put, not everybody was involved. Remember when they marched around the walls of Jericho? Remember everybody was involved? Man, the soldiers went, the priests went, man, the common man went. Everybody marched around that wall. Everybody was involved. Everybody crossed over Jordan. You know, you find in Joshua, God blessed when everybody was involved. You know, you find that God judged them, and they failed to experience victory when not everybody was involved. You know what we have in our churches? We have a lot of folks that come. And by the way, thank God for your faithfulness. Thank God that you're here this morning. But let me just say, we need to be completely involved. I'm talking about lock, stock, and barrel, going full steam for God. I appreciate last time we handed out those door hangers. Man, the good crowd we had out. And boy, the church ought to be united, everybody involved serving God. But you know what we have in our churches? We have a lot of folks that are you know, come Sunday morning. Maybe they come Sunday night. By the way, our church is so unique with the folks that come. Sunday night, we have there's the others that come. Sunday morning, others that come Wednesday night. We have, it's weird, every service. By the way, I come every service expecting a visitor to be here. That's just how it's been almost every service we've had. But you know the reality is, what God's looking for is, God's looking for me to be 100% in. He's looking for me not to sit on the sidelines. What did the spies say to Joshua? They said, Joshua, only about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up, and all we know, there's thousands that are able to go. We realize that there are many that are trained, but let's not make everybody get involved. Let's just sit at home and let them relax and, you know, drink their sweet tea and hang out on the front porch. Let's not get them all sweaty and, you know, in battle shape. Let's just send 2,000 or 3,000. And they lost the battle because the majority stayed home. You know, I think about the reality, what we need in our church. We need everybody in. Church, we need you. We need you to be serving the Lord. It says in Psalm 100, verse 2, that we ought to serve the Lord with gladness. Romans 12:11, not slothful in business, but fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Thank God that there are many of you here this morning that you're involved in service. But let me just say, we need everybody. We need everybody to be all in serving the Savior. And boy, you look at Israel, God had promised for them promised the victory. God said, I'm on your side. Man, we're gonna claim the promised land. But what happened here in Joshua chapter number 7? They failed to win the battle. Why? Because they were missing some ingredients. Hey, can I ask you this morning, child of God, what ingredients are missing in your life? I wonder, are you self-sufficient? Dependent? I can make it. I can be that Christian that I ought to be. I can be that dad, that mom, that person I ought to be for Christ. Dependent upon your own strength? I wonder this morning, are you an individual that is failing to seek the Savior? Are you an individual that is failing to separate from sin? And are you an individual that is sitting on the sidelines, failing to engage in the battle? Hey, this morning, God desires for you to have victory. He wants you to be a victorious Christian. But in order for that to be the case, like my sister all those years ago, you got to make sure you grab the cinnamon instead of the cayenne pepper. Hey, can I ask you this morning, is your cayenne pepper your pride? Is it your failure to seek Him? Is your cayenne pepper your sin? Is your cayenne pepper unwilling to serve the Savior? Hey, whatever it is this morning, child of God, let's forsake it and let's go on and have victory for the glory of God. Let's all bow our heads and close our eyes for a word of prayer. Father, thank you for your word this morning. And Lord, we're reminded of your desire and your plan for us is to have victory. But Lord, in order for that to be the case, we've got to make the choice to get rid of things. We've got to make the choice to seek you. Well, we got to make the choice to be all in serving you. Father, I pray this morning that your word would find lodging in our hearts. And I pray, God, that we would respond in a biblical way. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. And in just a moment, we're going to have a time of invitation, a time of decision. But I wonder how many this morning would say, Pastor, I know Christ is my Savior. There's not a doubt in my mind. I can go back to that time in my life where I realized I was a sinner, lost on my way to hell, and I asked Jesus Christ to be my Savior. But Pastor, the reality is I'm losing the battle. I've got the wrong ingredients in my life. Boy, this morning God spoke to my heart. Maybe I'm self-sufficient. Maybe I'm not seeking the Savior. Maybe I'm not separating from sin. Maybe I'm not in serving Christ. But you say, Pastor, this morning God spoke to my heart. Would you pray for me? There's a decision that I need to make. If that's you, would you slip your hand up all over the room, preacher? God spoke to my heart. Good. Man, praise the Lord. Good. Amen. Good. Good. Praise the Lord. Good. Good. Number of hands this morning. Everybody else, that's me, Pastor. God spoke to my heart. I need to make a decision this morning. Good. I wonder, lastly, perhaps, would there be one that say, Pastor, I don't know Christ as my Savior. I'm not sure if I died today, I'd go to heaven. But I know Jesus died for me on the cross and He rose again. Preacher, would you pray for me? I'm not sure I'm going to heaven. I won't embarrass you this morning, but I sure would like to pray for you. Anybody like that this morning, Pastor? Not sure I'm going to heaven. Would you pray for me? Here's my hand. Here's my hand. Well, Father, work in this invitation, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all take our hymn books and turn to hymn number 388 this morning. And God spoke into your heart. Now we've come to a time of decision. A decision is simply, I'm going to act upon the message that's been preached. And maybe this morning God spoke to your heart. The altar is open. Maybe there in your seat you need to do business with God. But let's all stand together and turn to Hymn 388 this morning. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. God spoke to your heart. Would you come as we sing?